looking at the seven trumpets. Brother Floyd, do you mind handing those notes out? I think that's the ones right there. Seven trumpets heralding the next judgments of God. That's what we're looking at this morning. I've never taken time to study the significance of trumpets in the Bible. So some of you are going to be ahead of me. You probably have done this, and any light you can shed on this, we would like to know. We are come together to learn from each other, to learn from the Lord, to learn from each other. So you have some light the Lord has given you on this. We would like to know what you have. Let's read in the 8th chapter of the Revelation, and we're going to begin reading here from verse 6 and read to verse 13, the end of the chapter. We tend to run out of time in our studies, and so we hope we can use our time wisely this morning. In Revelation 8 and verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the waters and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So here we have the beginning of the seven trumpets, and this is a little bit of a change in what we saw from the seven seals, because here we have the seven judgments divided into four and then into three. You notice here we have the first four trumpets sounded, and then there is a warning about an increase in the intensity of the trumpets, the last three. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So we're interested here initially in what the trumpets are all about. The Jews often used, and we're going to look at this in our notes there, they often used, and I know this is not precisely accurate, my artistic abilities are more autistic than artistic, but anyway, the idea was that the Jewish priests had these ram's horns. They were a spiral. Well, not three probably, but they would blow in the pointy end that they'd cut off and made a mouthpiece out of that. And if you've ever heard them, it's quite striking. There are some, I should have brought along one on the phone this morning. If any of you wants to look it up and hold it up and let us hear what those trumpets sounded like, it's amazing what they sound like and how they carry. If you want to do that, do it and then say, I got it. So look at the first paragraph here with me. The shofar was a trumpet curved at the end like a horn, and no doubt originally was a horn. The two words shofar and kirin are used synonymously in Joshua 6, verses 4 and 5, where we read, shofar ha-yob-helim, I hope I say this right, and kirin ha-yob-hel. With regard to the meaning of ha-yob-hel, there is some difference of opinion. The Revised Version, I shouldn't have put that in there, renders in the text ram's horn in the margin Jubilee. The former depends on a statement in the Talmud that Yabel is Arabic for ram's horn, but no trace of such a word has been found in Arabic. A suggestion of Pfeiffer's that Yabel does not designate the instrument, but the manner of blowing is advocated by J. Weiss. It gives a good sense in the passages of which Yabel occurs in connection with the shofar or kirin. So in Joshua 6, verse 5, we would translate, when the priests blow triumph on the horn. The shofar was used in early times chiefly, perhaps exclusively, for warlike purposes. It gave the signal to arms. Warned of the approach of the enemy, was heard throughout a battle and sounded the recall. Let's go and have a look at Joshua 6. We don't want to talk about verses and not read them. So this, yes, play it for us. Are you playing this? What song was that? Okay, thank you for that. Joshua 6 and verse 4, this is when they're compassing the city of Jericho. And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So we get a little bit of an idea there about trumpets as used in the Old Testament. In the middle of that second paragraph where we got there, it says, afterward it played an important part in connection with religion. It was blown at the proclamation of the law, at the opening of the year of Jubilee. It heralded the approach of the ark. It hailed a new king and is prophetically associated with the divine judgment and restoration of the chosen people from captivity. So I'm going to throw a question out this morning, and I think either answer is permissible. Do you think people on earth will hear the trumpets blown, the seven trumpets blown in Revelation chapter 8? Is it possible that the Lord will cause men all over the world to hear these trumpets blown and then the judgments come? What do you think? No commentator dares to comment on this. They stay away from the hard questions. You know how you, when you read a commentary and you're looking for a comment on a really hard verse, and they comment up to this verse and then they skip that one and they go on. It's so weird, and you say, why do you do that to me? Well, what do you think? Do you think people will hear the trumpets? Wow. Yeah, I guess all of you are aware that there have been trumpet sounds recorded on audio recording in the last few years all over the world. Are you aware of that? Here in Australia, in South America, North America, in Europe, there have been sounds in the skies that we can't see have any relation to any event in Scripture. There are no judgments that have followed these. But there are sounds that sound just like trumpets in the sky, and they can't tell where they're coming from. It's not a loudspeaker that somebody's playing this. There will be a trumpet that will be heard over 1,000 square miles. Well, you can't do that with a loudspeaker.
In verse 1, chapter 8, this is when the seven seals are reached at the
Well, it really is. Judgments are dramatic, aren't they? So let's take a vote. How many of you think yes? How many think no? How many of you are cowards? I think yes. Now, I could be wrong. I have been several times this morning already. But I do really, truly think that it would be the most striking, most amazing thing. And, of course, for believers, there are believers on the earth, and they hear this worldwide sound of a trumpet, and they say, I know what's happening. God said it. It's right there. And so I'm inclined to think that they will. And so let's go further down in the notes here, because there's some more about trumpets. There's another word used for trumpet, and I don't know if I can pronounce this word. Les has a brother named Chris. And when we were in church together down in Cairns years ago, and we would be reading missionary letters, and he would come across, like Cam does and all of us do, come across some foreign country, some word in a foreign language that we didn't understand, or a or a town or somebody that we're trying to win to the Lord, and he couldn't pronounce it, he would just call it wheelbarrow. And our missionary letters often had wheelbarrow several times through the... You remember those? You remember when that happened? Well, this is not... I'm going to say Chatsatsiroth. And if you can beat that, you bid higher than that, I'm for you. We are told that Moses was commanded to make two silver trumpets. And these, as far as we know, as far as we're able to discern, were in the shape of a trumpet, but they had probably no keys on like a trumpet or a trombone. Well, trombone works by a slide. I've seen some fellows, in fact, I saw a lady not long ago, a video of a lady on YouTube or somewhere that played one of these that had no keys on it, and she played the most beautiful music just with her lips, the embouchure, and she was able to do that, and it was magnificent. I think, how in the world do you do that? James Morrison can do that. Have you ever seen James Morrison? You ever seen video of him? Have you ever seen him take a garden hose and stick a mouthpiece in it and stick a garden funnel or stick a funnel in the other end of it and coil it around his shoulder and play it like a French horn? Have you ever seen that? He calls it a French hose. And you need to see that. If you go through this life and don't see that, you have missed out on something. You need to see that. But he does it all with his lips. And apparently the priest did the same here, because it says that these two silver trumpets, which should serve to summon the people to the door of the tabernacle, give the signal or give the signal for breaking up the camp or call to arms. These instruments were the Hatsatsiroth, which differed from the shofar in that they were straight, not curved, were always made of metal, and were only blown by the priests. They are shown on the Arch of Titus in Rome and on Jewish coins, and are described by Josephus. The latter says in length it was not quite a yard, or would be translated to be that long, shorter than a meter. It was composed of a narrow tube somewhat thicker than a flute, widened slightly at the mouth to catch the breath, and ended in the form of a bell like the common trumpets. So I think that's interesting, isn't it? Note the bold print words in the two paragraphs above. Since each of these seven trumpets signal a new judgment from God, we gather that whether men hear them or not, the armies of God move at the sound of the trumpets being blown. So signals for judgment coming from God, the significance of the trumpets. Does anybody have a comment or a question for us up to here? Okay, you get any light, please tell us. Notice, there is a phrase, the armies of the Lord. It appears several times in Scripture. And in this context, I want you to look with me at Job chapter 25, verses 1 to 3. These are the words of one of Job's friends. Was it Bildad? One of Job's friends here speaks to us about, it is Bildad. Verse 1, Job 25, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him, speaking about the Lord. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? Is there any number of his armies? We're not just thinking of earthly soldiers. We're thinking of what God controls that he can use to wage war against the wicked. And the trumpets signal the beginning of a battle campaign or of judgment that comes from God. And then consider Exodus 23, verses 27 and 28. Now, here there is no use of the word army or armies. I think I have read one somewhere else and I couldn't find it. I forgot to look till this morning. I should have started 3 or 4 days ago to look for it. But in Exodus 23 and verses 27 and 28, we read this. I will send my fear before thee. This is what the Lord promises to Israel. I'll send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Here he refers to hornets. There's no mention of armies here, but it reminds us how the Lord often used means. I'm going to put a phrase up here on the board, and I'm going to ask you what it means. So think about this. What does this title, what does this mean? What does that mean? Well, he is, but the word hosts is a reference to angelic armies. And there are some really interesting examples. I should have looked this up. When David became king, the Philistines came against him, and he said to the Lord, "Do I go out to fight with them?" That's good to pray, even though he knew what needed to be done. He still prayed. And the Lord said, "Yes, go out against them." And David went straight forward against the Philistines and defeated them and drove them away. Well, within a few months, about possibly a year, they come back again. And David says to the Lord, "Do I go against them?" And the Lord says, "No, don't go against them. I want you to go over this way. I want you to go around this way. And when you hear a going in the top of the mulberry trees, then go." So what was that going in the top of the mulberry trees? It was the host of the Lord. Probably angelic hosts going out before David's army, that the angels of the Lord were fighting against the Philistines, whether it was physical or in their thinking or causing fear or what it was. But the angel of the Lord often goes before the Lord's people, and they are the hosts of the Lord. And you do see that in Scripture. We come across that from time to time. When Hezekiah was king, and Sennacherib came into the land threatening to overthrow the Assyrian king, and he sent Rabshakeh to threaten as his emissary to Jerusalem, to threaten Israel, to threaten the Jews. And he even sent a letter, and I love it. We have a pastor friend in the States that said, "I have to say what Hezekiah said. Oftentimes I have to say, 'Lord, read my mail.'" And he took in the threatening letter from the king and laid it before the king and said, "Lord, read my mail." And the Lord said, "I'll deal with it." And an angel went out, says the angel of the Lord went out, and how many soldiers died overnight? Assyrian soldiers, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died overnight. We're talking about one of the chieftain angels. Wow. My word, isn't it something? And then there's another thought that we ought to put in our minds to look at as you have opportunities. All of you are so familiar with the verses in James and 1 Peter that say that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But if you'll take your time to go and do all the digging you can, go and use the resources you've got access to. Sword Searcher is a great help, that Bible study disc. And look up that word resist, because it includes the concept of ranging armies against someone. And I thought, oh man, because the armies of the Lord. Bildad says, "Hey, can you count up all these armies? How many armies has God got?" Well, hornets, I think, are enlisted. That might be an Air Force. But anyway, you've got all of these. I tell people that I think I have in pride encountered the armies of the Lord resisting my pride. Have any of you? Don't confess publicly. We won't ask that of you. But the Lord does resist our pride. He really does. And I have discovered that he not only has armies, he also has navies, and he has Air Force, and he has Coast Guard, and he has secret, what do you call them? What do you call those soldiers that are so cunning? SAS, he's got everything. If he wants to resist my pride, he knows just what to hit me with. And then he says, but he gives grace to the humble. So his purpose in resisting us at any point is to bring us down. And then because he wants to bless us in humility. So I get a little bit stirred up with this because I think Christians in general don't think about the, I'm going to say military might, but they don't think about the sovereign might of God in judging the wicked. So the armies of the Lord, the significance of trumpets, the Lord of hosts. Yep. Yes. That is, send hornets before thee. This is the advanced soldiers that get there first. I think I could be persuaded to go somewhere else if hornets came after me. Send hornets out before. Brother Randy Pike, when he was there in, what's that army post in Kentucky? Fort Knox. There's an army post close to there that trains what they call the Rangers. And the Rangers are the advance soldiers that go into a battlefield before the armies get there. And they have light mobility vehicles, and they're heavily armed, and they know all the tricks and everything like this, and they train those soldiers. Well, there have been some really, really interesting books written about what the Rangers encountered in Kuwait and in Iraq and such like that during the Gulf War. But the Lord has His, and whether it's angels, as in David's case, the going in the top of the mulberry trees, or whether it's hornets, well, the Lord certainly does. And we have been here, look at Roman numeral 2, the first four judgments in chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. And this is where we have these angels sounding, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first one we see in verse number 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. This is similar somewhat to the ninth plague is it the ninth? Let's go and look at Exodus 9. Maybe I'm thinking of chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 and verses 22 to 25. Well, I'm wondering if the fire, someone suggested, one of the commentators, that St. Elmo's fire runs along the ground at times, or you'll see it off the top of mountain peaks. And possibly that's what it is. We don't know what electrical display like lightning could be. But in verse 22 of Exodus 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. Verse 23, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. That's so similar, isn't it, to what we read here in Revelation chapter 8. When we were kids in high school, when I was a kid in high school, we had hailstones about the size of tennis balls that just blanketed our tent. I had my fifth car before I had a car that didn't have hail damage all over it. Looked like you'd used a ball peen hammer all over the car. It sounds like it there that it comes down from heaven, doesn't it, in Revelation. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Some of the commentators say that was the effect on people, that it beat them to pieces, and that's where the blood came from. But we don't know for sure. It says they were cast upon the earth, so all three. If we were putting down the armies of the Lord here, we would have to say hail and fire and blood. Are the first platoons, the first trumpet that we see there that comes down upon the earth. And the effect is that it says the third part of trees was burnt up. So there must be quite a bit of fire there to burn up the third part of the trees, and all green grass was burnt up. You know, we have such a dependence on grass. We don't realize how dependent we are on that. Did you know that there is actually more oxygen produced out of grass than there is out of trees? Did you know that? And that if you cut down a forest of trees and you could get grass to grow in its place, you will probably get more oxygen out of the grass than you do out of the trees that were on the land before. This is what the the global warming guys don't want to talk about, because they think that if you cut down the trees, well, we're wrecked. But we get so much oxygen out of the grass. But you burn up a third part of the trees and a third part of the grass, you just affected oxygen production. Is this all over the earth? Quite possibly it is. And then you think about the fruit that comes off trees, and you think about the need for food for cattle out of the grass and all the other animals and everything. This is a serious impact, isn't it, that comes just with the first judgment. Somebody have some more insight into that? I don't know. Well, it says the third part of trees. It makes us think that we're talking about worldwide here. It doesn't say trees around the Mediterranean. Some of the commentators say that this is only talking about the Mediterranean theater, that around the Mediterranean Sea, that this happens in lands that are described in Scripture, but we don't have a statement to that effect. So I'm inclined to think, and we each have to make our choices on things like this, that this is probably worldwide. And then look at the second angel's trumpet in verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So two verses there, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpet. Now this is described as a great mountain, whereas in verse 10 we have a great star. And the distinction probably should be made here that this is not the same thing as an asteroid or a comet or something like that. That's probably what's in verse 10. But in verses 8 and 9, this sounds like a great mountain. Now, we don't know how a great mountain can be cast into the sea. We're looking at something here that's miraculous. I want to read you something here that comes with this second trumpet. Revelation 6, verse 8. We read that there were a fourth of men on earth who died. Well, here we have a third of all living creatures in the sea that died, and a third of the ships destroyed. But on the back of the page, this came out in 2013. I remembered reading it, so I looked it up. And, of course, since then, all of the people, or so many people, have denied that this can ever happen, that this is now thought to be discredited among scientists. But in bold print there, killing off the Canary Islands landslide mega tsunami scare that was originally written by Dave Petley. So I looked up Dave Petley and read on him, and he is still pointing out enormous landslides around the world. He said this: a colossal wave caused by a chunk of rock the size of the Isle of Man breaking off, it's an island, La Palma in the Canary Islands, will one day devastate southern Europe and the entire east coast of America. Now, scientists believe this disaster is already way overdue. When it does come, it will cause a mega tsunami that will hit with the power of an atomic bomb, traveling at the speed of a jumbo jet, starting off at about 2,000 feet. The giant wave would still be 150 feet high by the time it reaches the other side of the Atlantic, destroying everything in its wake and affecting up to 100 million people. Now, Dave Petley was doing studies about potential landslides, and he found on the Isle of La Palma that there is a mountain, and if I remember right, it's volcanic, and that it has a steep slope that is very unstable, and that if there was sufficient earthquake there, the entire slope would slide off into the sea. That's what not what Scripture says. Scripture says a great mountain is cast into the sea, probably much larger than what he's predicting. Florida is a really flat place. If you ever get a chance to look, the highest point in Florida is 300 feet high. That's very low. And so a tsunami that came across the Atlantic could almost entirely cover the state of Florida. But we don't know for sure that that's what this is talking about. Does anyone have any insight you can add to this on mountains and... And that's what some of the commentators say, but they tend to be the ones that allegorize everything. When it says a great mountain, well, we think, it's probably a great mountain. It's surprising how the reformers and the Catholics and all, if they comment at all on this, they say, oh, it's kingdom, like that. But it does say a great mountain there, and it talks about burning with fire, cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea becoming blood and creatures and the ships destroyed. Let's go down to the third one so we can see if we can cover this all before we run out of time. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. We didn't put this down here. One of God's armies is a great mountain burning with fire. But here we have a great star. And this one's name is Wormwood. How many of you recognize this word here? Oops. You don't recognize it if I misspell it. Do you recognize that word there, absinthe? I guess that's how you pronounce it. Do you recognize that? What do you know about that? It's a liqueur. And what's its characteristic? It's very bitter. At least that's what the definitions say. And this is what we read here, is that this is called wormwood. Called wormwood. And it makes the waters, the third part of the rivers and the upon the fountains of the waters, makes them bitter. So that many men die of the waters at the end of verse 11 because they were made bitter. So here is another of God's armies. Now the word star in the New Testament is this word. And where do we see that in English? Asteroid? Astra is another word for star. Astra. Astrology, asteroid, and all of those things like that are related to this word. But the commentators say about this, that this refers to any heavenly body. It can be a meteorite, can be a comet, can be an asteroid, any of those things like that, that it can be that. And this one here is called great, and when it falls into the waters, that it makes the waters very, very bitter. So that a third, how does it say? It says that it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. We get so much of our water supply directly out of streams and lakes and springs and such like that.
So is there anywhere else in Scripture where wormwood is used?
I don't know. Does anybody know? Good. All right. So who's going to quick grab that for us and tell us what the reference is? Thank you. Does it give a quote? Does it give the verses there? All right, let's look them up. We never want to let the clock control what we read in our Bible. Deuteronomy what? Okay. We don't want to worship the ticking of the clock, do we? 29:18. If you're there, read it to us, would you?
Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall.
Now that's interesting, because the latter part of that sounds so much like Hebrews chapter 12 that warns us about a root of bitterness springing up. And where's the other verse, Joy? Okay. Wow. Well, these would have to be false prophets. The verse before says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And so the Lord says he will feed them with wormwood. My, oh my. I would think so. And I don't know of any anything like this in history, that a star poisoned drinking water to the point that men died. Let's look at the fourth one of the angels that blows its trumpet in Revelation 8. And we see that in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, smitten with darkness. There's no deaths that we're told of out of this one. We're only told about the darkness. We don't know how this could be caused. It can be caused directly, where the Lord would cause the sun just to turn off its light, or the moon. And if that was the case, then the moon would have no light to reflect. We don't know how it could be that the Lord just turns off the stars. Or it could be that, I'm going to see how much that would include. It's about 120 degrees. So if the Lord saw fit to cause darkness over the earth by putting something between the sunlight and the earth to cause darkness, it still probably doesn't explain the moon being darkened or the stars being darkened. So some of these judgments are mysterious, and we recognize that. Well, that's right. That is true. And it was such a problem in Egypt when the Lord sent the plague of darkness. Israel had light in their dwellings, but Egypt didn't. Thank you, Cam. I should have done that. Do we see some of the armies of the Lord? And you know what really strikes me about these judgments that the Lord sends is there is no defense. Men might suppose that they can fight against rockets and bombs and stuff like that. But the Lord has access to weapons that men have no defenses against. And when judgment comes, it will be so obvious. It will be so clear, won't it? So we have 1 minute or two left. What thoughts can you share with us that are a help to us, that give us more light? You're permitted one a day, only one. Call down fire out of heaven.
And also, does the water clear up for the next judgment to come? Or does it stay blood and then it gets, what's left of it gets poisoned?
Wow.
Or what happens there?
Good questions. And the devil is a counterfeiter, and he likes to counterfeit the true works of God. And then, of course, there's a question. How long between each of these trumpets? Do they come in a week, or do they come in a month, or do they come in a year? What's the story here? And we can't identify that. You're going to come to the conclusion I come to, and that is, wow, Revelation is interesting, but I don't understand it all. And we're just trying to get as much light as we can as we go along. There's some things that are very clear. God is going to judge this world, and it's coming. And one of the things that made me want to be sure about my salvation was when I heard what was coming, and I knew I wasn't saved. I got scared. I said, I don't want to be around here. I want to be saved. I want to go home to heaven before. And it is something that really stirs people up. Another thought.
So isn't this part of the 7 year?
It is. This is the second set of judgments in the 7 year tribulation. Yep. Merlin? Oh, don't you rejoice. This is why it's called, the rapture is called, the blessed hope. Brother Cloud said something so insightful the other day. He said, pre-tribulation rapture, the rapture coming before the judgments, causes us to look for the return of Christ. People who are post-tribulation and think that they have to go all the way through the tribulation judgments are looking for the Antichrist, because they're going to be identifying what's coming. Is the beast here yet? Who is he? What's he doing? They're going to have their attention focused there, where ours is focused here. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Oh, that's so striking. Praise the Lord. Brother Kermit, could you pray for us as we close?